Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. We continue in the book of Hebrews this morning. Last week we worked through the first six verses of chapter 3, and we saw the author was talking about how Jesus is superior to Moses. You might wonder, well, that's not much of a comparison, is it? I mean, God compared to Moses, but you got to remember who the author's talking to, who he's writing to. He's writing to Jews, probably in Jerusalem, and the concept of Jesus as God is difficult. The concept that somebody in their walking around in their world as God was difficult. And so what the author is doing is he's building on Jesus being superior to Moses, the preeminence of Jesus as creator, sustainer of the universe. The author of the book of Hebrews has developed that Jesus is a revelation from God and is superior to the angels, while at the same time being made lower than the angels as a human. And then the author went on to present Jesus superior to Moses, the great hero to the Hebrews who led them out of Egypt. So let's dig in our text this morning to see how the author continues this narrative. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, and do not harden your hearts as to the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You should notice that these verses are presented in the format of poetry. In your text on your screen or in your Bible, paper Bibles, you should see that they're outlined differently. They are poetry, and they're a quote from what Chuck read from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Once again, our pericope is initiated with the word therefore. The author is trying to present this new section to connect it with what he's previously said. He's continuing in building the case. Now, let's focus on verse 7 for just a moment. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. The human author of the book of Hebrews recognized that even though there was a human author to Psalms, there was also a divine author, the Holy Spirit. It's very often overlooked, but we need to point out these statements that support specific doctrines, in this case, the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying in verse 7 when he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, it was a psalmist that wrote the book of Psalms at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most difficult doctrines to really get clear in our head. The authors of the various books, letters, wrote completely on their own exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted them to write. So the Apostle Paul has a different way of writing things than Peter did, or than Luke did, or than the Old Testament did. They all have their own style, their own experience, their own vocabulary, and the Holy Spirit takes all of that into account. They wrote exactly what he wanted to write, And they wrote exactly what they wanted to write. It is that mixture of God and man working together that makes it so difficult for us to comprehend. They weren't just scribes. They were more than scribes. They had a sense of what they wanted to write. But they also were led by the Holy Spirit. And here, just in a simple statement, as the Holy Spirit says today, if we hear his voice, the author is recognizing what had been said came from the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews, when we read the author acknowledges that the Holy Spirit wrote Psalm 95, we don't know who the human author of Psalm 95 was, but we know who the divine author was. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The quote of the psalm is based upon an event recorded in Exodus chapter 17. The judgment from that event is recorded in Numbers chapter 14. The point the author of the book of Hebrews is making is that the church shouldn't imitate the sins committed by the wandering Hebrews. Now, this was an important thing for the author of the book of Hebrews to write to a church, maybe even the mother church in Jerusalem, made up of mostly Jews. Don't do what your forefathers did. Don't make those same mistakes that they make. The sin of rejecting the God that brought them out of Egypt resulted in the adults leaving Egypt and dying in the wilderness before their promised land. 40 years they took to make a weekend trip, to leave the land of Goshen to get to southern Israel was a weekend. All of us could make it in a weekend by walking. And it took them 40 years. And it's not because they didn't ask directions. I know that's what ladies like to think, that men refuse to ask directions, and that's why they wandered for 40 years. They trusted God and followed Moses out of the land, out of Egypt. Then they quickly turned from God while Moses was on the mountain and made a golden calf to be their god. They were stuck on the west side of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army coming behind them. Well, rather than trust the God that got you out of Egypt and all of the things he did to make that happen, they just decided, well, we're going to turn on God and we're not going to trust him anymore. When the going gets tough, they got up and left, didn't they? The warning to the church perhaps in Jerusalem was that they shouldn't turn from Jesus, the Son of God, who is superior to the angels and to Moses. Don't turn from Jesus. He's the one that got you out of the mess that you're in. Remember what's going on probably in Jerusalem, in the early church, as the Judaizers are making an inroads, as Gnosticism is beginning to develop and say, yeah, Jesus really isn't God. He's just a man. He's a good guy, good teacher, but he's not God. What happens to your faith if you begin to believe that? You no longer can trust God. That's exactly what happened when the Israelites, the Hebrews, were on the west shore of the Red Sea. They no longer trusted God. And so the author of the book of Hebrews is saying, look, don't do what they did. Trust God. In verse 8, we read the warning from Psalm 95 not to harden their hearts. Hardening of your heart is a rejection of the commands and directions from God. We should not resist the direction of God. Now look at verse 9. Where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Some New Testament scholars see a double reference in the statement of 40 years. clearly the 40 years is at least a reference to the wandering of the Hebrews in the wilderness. They didn't trust God on the west side of the Red Sea, and so they ended up having to wander around the wilderness for 40 years until all of those adults were dead. Many New Testament scholars also see the 40 years reference as a reference to the age of the church in Jerusalem at the time the book of Hebrews was written. Some believe that the book of Hebrews was written real close to 70 AD. We know it was before the destruction of the temple, but somewhere close to that. That would put it about 40 years from the time Jesus went to the cross. Look at verse 11 now. As I swore to in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The author closes this quote from Psalm 95 with the statement, they shall not enter my rest. My rest meant, in Psalm 95, my rest meant the promised land as a unified people. The author of the book of Hebrews seems to make another point of my rest for the church. For the Hebrews, my rest was getting into the promised land, to the land flowing with milk and honey, the land promised to Abraham, their forefather. The author of the book of Hebrews expands what that means then, and a new application of the term. In this case, my rest could mean peace with him today in this world, or potentially eternal rest with God. I think both could be equally important and in our view. Verse 12, take care, my brothers, lest there be any of you in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. After quoting from Psalm 95, which spoke of the failure of the Hebrews in the wilderness after leaving Egypt and the punishment they received, the author of the book of Hebrews warns the Hebrew church not to have an unbelieving heart. You're supposed to be trusting the one true God. Don't have an unbelieving heart. I'd like to focus for a moment on the word unbelieving. Unbelieving in the Greek is the word apistia. This word has as its root the Greek word pistis, which you may recognize because we've talked quite a bit about pistis in our study of the book of Romans. Pistis speaks of faith, faithfulness, and trust, but it's also used to speak of what we believe. It is the body of what we believe, the body of doctrine and theology of the church. The word unbelieving in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, has the idea, it is the word pistis, the body of what we believe, with the A prefix, making it a negative. It means a lack of belief or a lack of trust. It also means a failure to hold to the body of doctrine and theology of the church. So here's the Hebrew church. Let's just say it's the church in Jerusalem, where all the other churches essentially have come from, who 40 years after Jesus went to the cross are no longer believing the true doctrine that was taught by Jesus and the apostles. That's the word apistia. It appears that the author of the book of Hebrews was concerned with members of the church that the book was written to no longer believing or following the body of doctrine and the theology given by Jesus and the apostles. So far, the author has been focusing on the preeminence of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is God and man at the same time. I get it. I don't understand how that works either. But in the early church, Gnosticism was creeping into many churches and working to dilute the divinity of God. Just like today, the church is struggling to keep Jesus as God. One of the fastest growing so-called Christian religions or organizations in the world is Mormonism, that believes that Jesus is not the God. He's a God, little g, the son of Satan, or the brother of Satan. That's bad theology. If they trust him to be saved, are they saved? No. That's what the church is fighting today. Jesus was a good man and not God is a common teaching today. That's a significant departure from the proper doctrine and theology and a significant impact on the doctrine of salvation. If Jesus is not God, he's not qualified to pay for your sin, and you still are going to hell. So the author of the book of Hebrews is giving a warning to make sure no one is falling away from the proper teaching. To combat falling away from God and his doctrine, the author says, look at verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called the day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are to exhort one another every day. The word exhort is the Greek word parakalete, which has at its root the idea of coming alongside to support. It's the cane you use to walk. It's the crutches you use. It's the walker that you use to hold yourself up. That's a paraclete, a support, one that comes alongside you to support you. The walker doesn't do the walking for you. The walker just supports you while you walk. The cane doesn't walk for you. It just supports you to keep you from falling down and going boom when you walk. So here's your first question. How do you think the church should paraclete each other every day? How should we exhort or paraclete each other?
When we see needs of others, go alongside of them, or when they're struggling, kind of like what Chuck did with you just a few minutes ago, just coming alongside of.
I'm glad you brought that up because I was going to if you didn't. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. That's what it is. Somebody that comes alongside and supports you, doesn't do it for you, supports you as you do it. Have you ever tried to walk with a walker? It's hard, isn't it? But it doesn't walk for you. It just holds you up, keeps you from falling down and doing a face plant. Crutches are the same thing. You have to have some coordination, but it doesn't walk for you. It helps you walk. I think the author of the book of Hebrews is telling the early church and us that we're to stand by each other and hold each other up, much like crutches or a walker do. We're to hold each other up in our faith and understanding of what we believe. I think in many ways, this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans when he discussed the weaker brother. Remember, not too long ago, we went through that passage in Romans chapter 10, I think, where Paul is talking about we need to allow the weaker brother, not just rebuke them, allow them to have a weaker position on something because they don't yet. It's something that God hasn't specified, made clear. And so we can have varying opinions and we should allow the weaker brother. I think that's part of what Paul's talking about. We need to come alongside them and help them understand proper doctrine. We also need to keep them from falling for improper doctrine and theology. That means we need to call each other out when we get it wrong. Now, look at the verse again. But exhort, paraclete, one another on Sunday mornings. Nope, every day. This verse tells you you can't just be a Sunday morning Christian. You're not much of a Christian if you're only there on Sunday mornings. This says every day. How can we exhort or hold each other up if we only see each other on Sundays? I think using the phrase, as long as it is called today, hints back to the quote from Psalm 95:7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice. I think the author of the book of Hebrews intends for us to exhort each other, parakalete each other, in the immediate and not wait for until some other time. It would have been easy for Chuck not to have prayer for me before I started, just to sit down and... But that wouldn't have helped me. I needed that. We need to do it immediately and not wait for a more convenient time. After the service, we're going to run out to Lehi and spend time with Shirley. It's not convenient. 2 o'clock, the race at Talladega starts. 1 o'clock, the football game starts. I live for this time of year. That's all secondary because she needs our support. I'm curious about the church that they officially belong to, but that's a discussion for another time, I suppose. This simply means you have to have the willingness to be inconvenienced to do what God wants you to do when He wants you to do it. Every day, we're supposed to be involved with the people in our lives, hold them accountable for proper doctrine, and support them to get there. The word hardened is primarily a medical term. It's often used in the New Testament to speak of becoming stubborn or stiffened against changing a position. I think the author uses the word to speak of a church member becoming so entrenched in poor doctrine, they're unwilling, not unable, unwilling to see proper doctrine. I know lots of people like that. They're unwilling to even consider that their doctrine is not correct. That's what he's talking about here. Now, don't get me wrong here. I understand that, and I can be pretty stubborn. I expected Linda to say amen with a robust voice. I must have something proven to me as wrong before I change my position. But then that happens frequently. I get proven wrong frequently. But it takes someone coming alongside me, not pushing against me, coming alongside me and working through it. One of the things I love about our cohort that we have on Wednesday morning is that the three of us have given each other permission to call each other out. We listen or view each other's messages routinely. We talk to each other. We pay attention to what they're talking about, what they're going through. And on more than one occasion, I've been called out. And I do my a fair amount of calling out as well. But sometimes I get called out. No, you're just absolutely wrong here. Look at this. Look at what God says, and we work through it. That's important for us to do. That's important for us to have. It's important for us as a congregation to do that with each other. That's what the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about. We each have the responsibility to come alongside each other and to help each other see the truth and to call each other out when we don't. That's part of being part of a family. You have the relational equity with people in the family to do that. Could you do that with somebody down the street? Probably not. But somebody that has agreed to participate together, you have the right to call them out. You have the responsibility to call them out. Why? For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold the original confidence firm to the end. This verse makes so much more sense in the proper context of you calling out others, of having the relational equity to hold each other accountable, to come alongside and encourage, to parakalete others. We have the responsibility to come alongside each other because we share Christ. We are together in Christ. We are in the family of God. The idea of sharing is that we all, that is, redeemed people, are all part of the family of God, and together we share His blessings and the things that come with the blessings of God. Because we're part of the same family, we have the responsibility to hold each other up and prevent each other from falling for false doctrine. It's my job to stop you from falling for false doctrine, but guess what? It's your job too. It's your job to do that just as much as it is mine, except I get held doubly accountable. You don't. But it's still your responsibility. So if you're going to get 39 whacks for not doing something, I'm going to get 78, thank you. Yeah, I was running, just about to take my shoes off. We all share the family name and the family responsibility. It's the second half of this verse that causes some struggle. It's not talking about losing salvation. Look at the verse. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's not talking about losing our salvation. We can't hold each other up and ensure that each other stays true to the proper doctrine if we are ourselves depart from proper doctrine. The only way you can hold me accountable for teaching proper doctrine is if you know it too. That's why it's important that we teach proper doctrine here, so that you can hold me accountable. It's just that simple. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The author of the book of Hebrews returns to Psalm 95 again. I suspect that the church that the book of Hebrews was written to knew the background of Psalm 95. The Hebrews came out of Egypt following Moses, and they're camped at the Red Sea with the Egyptian army in hot pursuit. You know the story. Rather than trust God, they made a golden calf. Not just they. Aaron, Moses' brother, appointed by Moses, God through Moses, as the high priest, he led them in following some false doctrine. Rather than trust God, they created their own golden calf and rebelled. That's the rebellion referred to in the verse. The author of the book of Hebrews is warning the church not to make the same mistake. Don't rebel against God, the God that saved you. If in fact this was written close to 70 AD, and if in fact it's the church in Jerusalem, we're talking about almost 40 years of salvation for many of those people. Don't turn your back on that. It was important 40 years ago. It's still important today. For those who heard and yet rebelled, was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? I wish, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? The author is reinforcing the background of Psalm 95 so that the Hebrews would be sure to understand the importance of his point. He makes some rhetorical statements in these verses. Who are they that rebelled, he asked in a question. The answer given in the form of another question was those that followed Moses out of Egypt. Who is it that rebelled in the wilderness? It was those that trusted and left with Moses out of the wilderness. The point the author is making is that it was the collective of Israel that abandoned God. It was by and large, every Hebrew that left Egypt failed to trust God. The third question, the first was answered by the second. The third question was, who God was provoked for 40 years? Who was God provoked by for 40 years, or provoked at? The answer was another question that asked if it was not those who had sinned. Those same people who died in the wilderness from God's judgment. Here's your second question. What's the point the author is making here? That's why I'm here. I think the author is reminding the Hebrews that just like Israel, they had a wonderful beginning. It took a while. It took a while for them to get released from Egypt. It took a while for them to coalesce behind Moses, but they did. And then after the Passover, they loaded up and on they went. They had a great beginning. If in fact this is the church in Jerusalem that the author is writing to, they had a wonderful beginning. Peter standing on the steps of the temple, and thousands are saved. And we see those kinds of activities happen over and over, and this church in Jerusalem is planted. The unbelieving brother of Jesus becomes a believer and becomes the leader of the church. What a fantastic beginning that church had. Don't be like Israel, and despite the salvation given to them by God in bringing them out of Egypt, don't turn away from God at the first sign of trouble. Stand tall and true. Hold up others to stand tall and true, focused on God and His proper doctrine and theology. I think that's so important for the church today. Things all around us are crumbling. Stand tall and true for God. We're going to, in 2 weeks, we got after today, one more Sunday here, and then we're going to start meeting in our house. A lot of people look at that as a cataclysmic failure of a church. And what this says is stand tall and true, trust God. Because the money that we're going to save that can be used for ministry in all sorts of ways. In Haiti, in planting churches all across the world through Vision USA, in all sorts of ways to help chaplains. The things that we can do with the money we're not spending on an edifice to us is so important. We need to stand tall and true and hold up others to stand tall and true, focused on God and His proper doctrine and theology. That's what's important. What do you believe? Is it true? And do you believe it really? Do you really believe what you believe is really true? As Del Tackett taught us in the Truth Encounter, or the Truth Project. Look at the last verse. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Maybe 2 million people, we don't really know how many people left Egypt. Maybe 2 million of them. Their bones litter the wilderness between Israel and Egypt. The failure to continue to trust God led Israel to not enter the promised land. All the adults that left, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, every adult Hebrew that left Egypt died in the wilderness, except those two. It was just the kids that got in and the kids that were born along the way. Why? Because they didn't continue to trust God. The author's not suggesting that a failure to keep proper doctrine means you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. I think that the rest in question here is much more temporal. I receive a great deal of comfort in knowing that God is in control. Even on a day like today, God is in control. He has a purpose for everything that happens. And I can rest in that. I can take confidence in that. But if I didn't believe God, and I just looked out at the world, and I would think, holy cow, as bad as it gets, might as well just die. If I didn't believe God, I'd be afraid of what's going on. I can rest in that. Is my salvation at jeopardy? No. My rest is. My peace is. If I hadn't believed God was sovereign, moving out of this facility into our house would be a failure to me. I just need to know that. It would be seen as a failure to me if I didn't trust God. But I know that my God is that able. He's maintaining all of this. If he didn't want us to move into the house, he could make it all go away. Or he could just give us a new place. I just read the other day of a church, not in our fellowship, but a small church much like us, that was gifted a piece of property with a church building on it. Just here. God could do that if he wanted to. Now, I don't think he wants to. I don't actually want him to. I think the dynamics of our holding each other accountable will be much more sincere in a home than in a building like this. And I think the money that we spend on this facility at times is wasted and won't be wasted in the future. But I do trust God. And I know that he's sovereign. And as such, as long as I trust him and his direction, I can have peace. I can have peace because I know who God is. And I know what he wants. The instruction to the Hebrews and to us is clear. Every day you're to be involved in holding each other accountable. So if we don't see or hear from you until next Sunday, I will have a question. How did every day go for you? Did you do what God told you to do when he said every day, parakalete each other? How do you do that if you're not involved with each other? You, that's each of you, is responsible to everyone else to do that. This is not a statement made to the clergy of a church. It is a statement made to the church. Every day, parakalete each other. Every day. There's no carve out like in our laws on the books to make this not mandatory for you. There's no statement that the author of the book of Hebrews says, well, unless you live in such and such address, or unless you're this age, or unless, there's nothing like that. Every day, parakalete each other. Because when you stop believing, then we don't trust God. And everything happens badly then. We might make a golden calf instead of crossing the Red Sea. And that's not what God wants. We all share together in a position in the family of God that obligates you to do just that. Every day, parakalete each other, so that they trust God, that they remain focused on God in his direction, doing it every day the way he wants you to do it. We need to make t-shirts, every day, parakalete each other. What a conversation starter that would be. Share with each other doctrine and theology. Hold each other accountable every day. Because if you don't, we start going down this rabbit hole that causes us to no longer trust God and no longer have peace. And with as crazy as the world is, you want to have peace. Father, thank you for allowing us to have peace in you, to trust you, to know that you are there, that you are faithful, that we're to trust you, and we're to hold each other up, hold each other accountable, put our arms around each other, make each other strong, keep them from falling every day. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. We think of Shirley this morning. Just wrap your arms around her and let her feel your warmth and your care. And that we might have the right words or no words, just our presence to speak to her and to encourage her. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. Thank you for this body of believers that trusts you and follows you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Pierce Brethren Church.
please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.